Good morning, everybody. Good to be together. We filled in a little bit, so I didn't get to say good morning to all of you at first, so it's good to see everybody. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. We're not going to do the you have to actually answer it like we did last week. We had too much awkward silence for that, so I'm not doing it again. You can think to yourself, what is the biggest prayer request that you could think of right now? Like, if you could ask God for anything or ask God anything and know that he was going to answer you, what would you ask him? You can keep it to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. What's that bold prayer request that you almost like don't have the guts to even think out loud to yourself? All right, now I want you to think about even bolder than that. Like, can you make it even bolder? What would it be? What would it be? I want you to keep that in mind this morning throughout this sermon, because I believe what Paul would tell us is that no matter what you just thought of, and then when you doubled it or whatever you did, no matter what you did, it was not enough. That actually our prayers are not bold enough. He would argue that we ought to be praying far more boldly and expectantly than we are. Do you have great expectations? Whether you're a Christian here or not, when you think about Christianity, when you think about the Christian God, do you have great expectations of who that God is and what that God is doing? You see, Paul's transitioning here in this book of Ephesians that we've been going through for a few weeks now. If you haven't grabbed one of the journals, we have these Ephesians journals back there. I'd invite you to grab one. They're kind of good to follow along with the sermon week to week, but you can grab one at some point and follow along with us, because we've been going through Ephesians, and now we're about halfway through. And at this point in Ephesians, Paul is shifting his focus from what we call indicative truths to imperative commands, okay? If you were an English teacher like me at some point, you know what these words mean. If you weren't, maybe you don't, if you didn't pay attention in high school English. Indicatives are things that are objectively true, right? Paul has spent the first few chapters of Ephesians just naming these objective realities about who God is, what he's done, who we are, and what God is doing in our lives. These indicative things that are just true no matter what. And now he's shifting in the next couple of chapters. He's going to go through some imperative realities, some commands about now, because of these indicative truths, here's how we ought to live. And at this transitional moment, you heard it read. I mean, Paul is just exploding with words about just these indicative realities about who God is. It's kind of like a climactic moment in the book where Paul has just said all that he can about who God is, and he just explodes with joy about who he is. And now he's going to flow in the next few weeks into some imperatives. But it's important, I think, for us to remember that all of the imperatives that we're about to hear over the next few weeks flow from these indicatives. The indicatives come first. These objective realities about who God is, they come first. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever used these. They've invented these new, real devilish things. They're balloons with confetti in them. Has anybody ever used these? They're balloons with confetti, which are great when they're blown up, but then when it comes to the end of the night and you need to pop all of them, confetti just goes everywhere. I think we still have confetti on our porch from a party we had 2 years ago that had confetti balloons. But it helps for the sermon illustration, at least, that it seems like Paul, he's filled up with all of these indicative truths about who God is. He's exploding in joy over those, and now the imperatives are going to fall like confetti out of that balloon. But it's important that we start with, and even this morning, we continue to focus a little bit on some indicative truths about who God is. Because if we start with the imperatives, we miss something very significant about the Christian life. That all of the imperatives flow from the indicatives. And so we're going to spend at least one more week just glorying in who God is. And Paul does that through this amazing prayer that has both petitions and praise in it. And so I think that we can learn something about our prayer life from this section here. So three questions I want to ask and answer this morning. Why are our prayers too small? What should we be praying for, and why should we be praying the way that Paul prays? Those are the three questions I want to look at this morning. And no matter where you are on your faith journey, I want to invite you to listen this morning, whether you're a praying person or not, whether you identify as a Christian or not, I want to invite you to listen this morning and consider whether you believe this is true or not. Do you want it to be true? I kind of asked this last week, but I'm convinced more and more as we walk through Ephesians that Christianity really does offer the most magical, the most beautiful, the most amazing vision for reality that I've ever seen or heard. And I want to invite you to consider, do you believe that? Whether or not you believe this is true, do you want it to be true? As we look at this invitation to prayer that Paul offers us. So why are our prayers so small? Well, first, I think that our prayers are often too small because we don't realize who we're praying to. We see that Paul is empowered in his prayer because he knows who he's praying to. He says that he's bowing his knees before the Father for whom every family in heaven and on earth are named. And so just a couple of things I want us to notice about this description of God this morning. Again, these indicative truths about who God is. First, he's a Father who names. The God that the Christians worship is a Father who names. He's an intimate God. I don't know what your relationship with your father was like, whether it was a good relationship or a bad relationship or somewhere in between. We all know by example or non-example what a good father is. And at least one aspect of a good father is that he wants to be with his children. He wants to talk to his children and hear from his children, hear the desires of their heart. Our God is a good father. And it's interesting that Paul describes him as a father who names. You know, we're going to baptize little Elias Danielle Vanderwood, whose name I've been practicing all week this week. And the name that they gave him, somebody said, there's a lot of cultures represented in that name. And yes, there is. Because Christina and Daniel took time to consider how they were going to name their son in such a way that would reflect who he is and his heritage. It's an intimate thing to name a child. Our God is a father who names. He's an intimate God. But also notice, Paul describes him as the God for whom every family is named. So while he's an intimate God, he's also a transcendent God. That every family in heaven, I don't even know exactly what that means, to be honest with you. Every family in heaven and on earth is named by God. We get our name from God, but everyone does. And so he's transcendent. He's not bound by time, by space, by ethnicity, even biology. Our God transcends even as he is intimate. And so he is powerful to answer whatever petitions we bring to him because of his transcendence. And also he's able to hear whatever petitions we bring to him because he's intimate. So first, if we're going to grow in our prayer life, we need to know who we're talking to. But I also think that some of us struggle to pray rightly because not only do we forget who we're talking to, but we forget who's talking. We forget who we are. Paul says that he wants God to be glorified, the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And I really camped out here a lot this week in my own prayer life and considering this passage, that we're praying to a God who can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So what does that tell us about us? It tells us that we are limited. Right? There's a limitation to just how creative we can be in our prayers. It's why I think that no matter what you came up with in that first 30-second exercise that we did, it was too small. Because our imaginations are too small to consider what God can and will and is doing. Paul's at such a loss for words to describe how amazing God is here that he actually invents a word. This word, far more abundantly, it's the first time in all of Greek literature that this word is ever used. Because Paul, again, is just exploding with this, I don't even know what words to use to describe how amazing God is. He's abundant and able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. We have to remember that while God is not limited, we are limited in our ability to imagine and consider what he's doing. We use this quote often at this church. It's one from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said that it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. And I've often heard this as kind of an indictment, and in the context, it kind of is. But also, it's just an objective reality that our desires are not big enough because they can't be yet. We are still limited. Maybe an example will help here. We have these kinds of conversations often with our kids, but recently we asked our kids what, like, if they could go to any restaurant for their birthday, where would they go? I'm pretty sure that Mike and Selah both said Taco Bell. Their little imaginations, for them, that's as good as it could possibly get, is Taco Bell. Micah likes to set records for how many tacos he can eat. He's at that age. If we had pressed them, maybe they would have said Rico's, which is the pizza place that we go on Friday nights. Maybe. But they don't have the imagination to consider a Joseph's Steakhouse, right? And even if we took them there, they don't have really even the capacity to enjoy that kind of a dinner. They're limited. It's the same thing for us. We are limited in our ability to imagine of what we should be asking God. We're content with Taco Bell when we ought to be longing for Joseph's Steakhouse. So we need to know these realities. We need to know who God is and who we are as we consider how should we be approaching him? What should we be asking him for? So we're going to look at that now. What should we be praying for? The first and most fundamental request that Paul makes in this passage is that Christ would dwell in us. I was texting back and forth with Tyler about this passage this week, and he said, it's kind of funny that Paul says, for this reason, singular, I bow my knees before the Father. But then it seems like he lists like 8 or 9 things that he's praying for. That's a classic pastor move, if you haven't picked up on that yet. Sneak in there with one thing and throw a few other things in there. But what's the actual request here? Well, I believe the request is that Christ would dwell in their hearts. But in order for Christ to dwell in their hearts, they must be strengthened with power in their inner being. And I want you to consider this phrase for a minute with me. I want you to notice that Paul's prayer is for our inner being to be strengthened. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, he's reflecting on some of the suffering that he's experiencing, and he remarks that his outer self is wasting away, but his inner self is being renewed day by day. He further explains that what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, I think another reason that our prayers are too small is because we're just so obsessed with our outer being. And yet Paul's convinced that there's something even more substantial than our outer being, but our inner being. I know that I'm often coming to God, asking him to unleash his power on my outer being, which Paul says is just objectively wasting away. And yet there's this other part of us, this inner being that's being renewed day by day. And so he's praying that this inner being would be strengthened. And as we're strengthened in our inner being, Paul says that then we will have the capacity for Christ to dwell in us. I don't know if this is much of a saying up here, but down south where I grew up in the church, one of the primary ways we talked about becoming a Christian is that you would ask Jesus into your heart, right? I think this might be where we get this language, but I don't think this is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking to a group of Christians, and so I don't think he's praying that they would actually receive Christ into their heart for the first time. But instead, I think what Paul is saying is that he's praying that they would have the capacity for Christ to make his home with them, to actually fill them up with his life, for his life to enliven their own, for Christ to make his home with them. Now, if you've ever lived with somebody else, you know that this impacts you as an individual, right? A new roommate brings in new furniture, new decorations, but also new rhythms, new foods, new smells, for better or worse. And yet Christ is more than just a roommate. In Ephesians 5, we're going to hear Paul talk about Christ as our spouse. And so if a roommate impacts your life, a spouse certainly impacts your life. I've told this story a few times, so some of you guys might know it, but Ashley and I went on our honeymoon a little over 10 years ago. And it wasn't the best trip we've ever taken. I planned the whole thing and didn't really have my wife in mind, and I didn't really even know what she would like for a vacation, so I just planned the vacation that I wanted to plan. not the vacation that Ashley wanted to plan. We have very different visions of a restful week. So I had a lot of fun. Ashley was miserable. That was our honeymoon. 10 years later, we had the chance to go on another trip a couple years ago, and we just kept remarking at how incredible it was that we both seemed to just keep wanting the same thing. There were things about the way that I liked to vacation that over the last 10 years, Ashley has kind of picked up on. There's things about how Ashley likes to vacation over the last 10 years I've sort of just picked up on. And so we had this beautiful experience of just both of us wanting to do the same thing together. I don't know if that's your experience in marriage. I hope it is, and I hope it's always ours. It hasn't necessarily been. We'll talk about that more later. But when you live with somebody and you're giving your life to somebody, you begin to change. Each one of you begins to change. And so we ought to expect that it's the same thing that as Christ dwells in us, we begin to change. As he begins to make up his home within us, we begin to change. That might be a scary reality for you to consider, and this is why I believe Paul prays that we would be strengthened in our inner being, that we would be able to endure this change. So this is Paul's first request, that Christ would come and dwell in us. And I want you to consider, what would that look like for you? What might it look like for Christ's life to actually enliven your own, for Christ to take up residence with you, for your life to be united to Christ's? Now, if you're anything like me or my kids, you might be thinking, how do I even wrap my head around this reality? We talk about Christ being in our kids' hearts sometimes, and I think it was Selah that was like, so like, there's a little man like inside my heart? No. But it's good to try to wrap your head around, what does it look like for Christ to dwell in your heart? How does that work? I believe Paul anticipates these questions. So with the next two requests, he prays that we would both know the knowable realities of Christ's dwelling in us, and that we would also know the unknowable realities of Christ dwelling in us. So first we see in verse 18, he prays that we would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. So what does it mean for Christ to dwell with you? Well, Paul parallels Christ dwelling with you knowing Christ's love for you. So as Christ dwells with you, I believe you're going to grow in your knowing of his love for you. And Paul first describes this as knowing the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love. Commentators over the centuries have been, you know, all over the place in what they think that these measurements are referring to. Some people think it's referring to the four points of the cross, others the perfection of God, others the dimensions of the temple or the church, others the dimensions of Christian heavenly inheritance. Whatever the specific reference is, I believe that generally what Paul's trying to say is that he wants us to know the tangible realities of Christ's love for us. That there is something knowable about Christ's love for us. And we know this, right, in human relationships. We know that love has a height and a depth and a breadth and a length to it. The heights of love, the traveling together, the honeymoon love, the celebratory love, the birthdays, love expressed at the heights. There's depths to love, mourning losses together, moving, leaving, enduring suffering together. There's lengths of love, that beside you, that shoulder-to-shoulder love, working together love. There's breadth of love as someone's before and behind you, I've got your back kind of love. Every committed relationship, friendship, family, romantic, they have this four-dimensional love. It's no different with the love of Christ. Paul is praying that you would know the heights of Christ's love for you. The joy as you experience the freedom that Christ invites you to by his grace. That you would know the depths of Christ's love for you, the depths of where he's willing to go with you in the sadness and grief of your darkest days. The length of Christ's love for you. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He is next to you. Paul prays that you would know the breadth of Christ's love for you as he goes before you and defends you, behind you, and protects you. Christ dwelling in us, his love for us is something that we can experience tangibly. Notice that here Paul specifies, he wants us to grasp this reality together with all the saints, because you cannot grasp the tangible realities of Christ's love for you on your own. This is something that we must experience together. We ought not to live in a world where Christ dwelling in us is just an ethereal kind of spiritual reality with no physical, tangible experience. We're meant to experience and express the love of Christ for one another. I had this experience a few years ago. I was going to school in the city, and I was walking back to the train station, and I was singing a song that we're going to sing after this service, Christ Be All Around Me. It's based on a prayer from St. Augustine, however you want to say that. And it's a beautiful prayer, a beautiful song, and I was really into it, you know, kind of eyes like half closed, walking, imagining Christ surrounding me on every side. Because the prayer is Christ before, Christ behind, Christ beside, Christ above, Christ below. That's the prayer, and I was walking through, kind of just imagining him surrounding me. And then I remember walking past somebody sitting on the street asking for money. And I kept walking, but I stopped singing. Because I thought to myself, what would it look like? What does it look like for this person to see Christ surrounding me? What is the tangible reality for this person, for Christ to be before and behind, above and below me? What is the tangible reality of Christ dwelling in me to this person? You see, experiencing and expressing the tangible reality of the love of Christ is not simple. It's why we must be strengthened with power in our inner being to know and express this tangible reality. So Paul wants us to know the knowable reality of Christ's love for us, Christ dwelling with us, but he also wants us to know the unknowable. And I don't have much to say about this because I'm still trying to figure out exactly how to even talk about it. Notice how ridiculous of a request this is. Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know the unknowable. Believe that what Paul's saying here is that there is some intangible reality of Christ's love for us. Something that maybe you can't measure it like a height and a depth and a breadth and a length, but you know it's there. And again, we know this in our relationships with others, right? There are tangible realities that make living with somebody a positive or negative experience, but there's also just those intangible realities too. Does this feel right? Something feels right about this person. Something feels not right about this situation. I know that in our home, this is true, that there are unknowable, kind of intangible realities that when you walk into our home, I can't describe it, but we have a certain culture and certain rhythms, and yours does too. These unknowable realities we can only really experience in an intimate relationship though, right? This is the invitation to have an intimate experience of Christ, one where you just know the intangible realities of a relationship with him. I've had this experience multiple times. I was just telling Ashley last night, like four times over the last week, people have reached out to me to share a very similar message. It's been really interesting, and I've been greatly encouraged by it, but it's been pretty clear that God's trying to tell me something. It's this intangible reality of God's presence with us when you just sense that, yeah, that's a word from God. I felt God there, and I experienced God there. The intangible intimacy of life with God. When I was 19, I had the opportunity to go live in Europe for a year, and I got to go to Italy, and I went to the Vatican City, and I went in the Sistine Chapel. And there's a couple different ways you can enjoy the Sistine Chapel if you've been there. You can do what I did, and you just walk in and just kind of bask in the glory of the place. It's harder to do with all the tourists around, but you could get there. And just you're just amazed by the beauty and the grandeur of the Sistine Chapel. You could also go in with a tour guide or a professor, and you can study all of the minute details of the beauty of the Sistine Chapel. Both completely reasonable ways to enjoy the Sistine Chapel. And honestly, you really can't do one without the other. To bask in the glory, you have to pay attention to some of the details. To really enjoy and appreciate the details, you have to see them in relationship with one another and see the glory of the whole thing. There's tangible ways to enjoy and experience the beauty of the Sistine Chapel and intangible ways to just glory in the beauty of the place. And I think it's the same in our relationship with Christ, that there are tangible, knowable realities of Christ dwelling in us, of his love for us that we ought to know. And there's also just intangible glory in our relationship with Christ. I believe that we as individuals, that we as a church need to grow in both of these. But why? Why do we pray these things? Why would we pray that Christ would dwell in us, that we would know the knowable, know the unknowable realities of Christ dwelling in us? Two reasons that Paul points out. The first is for our flourishing. But look at how Paul says it. Again, far beyond what I would have the guts to pray. Paul prays that these things will be true for us, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, can you imagine having the guts to pray that prayer? That you would be filled with all the fullness of God? It's a picture of Christ fully being alive within us, fully making his home with us, us then in him being all that we were created to be. One commentator says it this way. It says that Paul's praying that they would reach the full stature that Christ already possesses, that Paul's readers are in the process of becoming all that God created them to be. Just as God is perfect, so one day they too will be perfect. Do you believe that? And do you believe that more and more, as we await the perfection that comes in heaven, we can experience that here now too? Not perfectly, not fully, but we can grow in our experience of the fullness of who God created us to be, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the goal of everything that Paul has just said. All of the indicative truths about what Paul has just said, they're leading us to know the fullness of God in us. And everything that he's about to say, all of the ways in which he's going to apply those truths, all these imperatives that we're about to read over the next few weeks are meant to just be ways in which we might experience more and more the fullness of who God created us to be. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want us to consider what would that look like for us? What would it look like for us as a church to be filled with the fullness of God? To be honest, this is a bit of a scary reality. To be filled with God's fullness means I might have to give up some things that I'm clinging to. Perhaps sinful realities that are keeping me from experiencing the fullness of God. And so we must again be empowered by the Spirit. So that's the first reason why Paul would have us pray good, big prayers, is that we would be filled with the fullness of God. But he doesn't stop there. The final and most, I believe, fundamental reason that Paul prays these prayers is that God would be glorified. I don't have enough time to get into exactly what that means, but if there's one thing that's clear throughout the scriptures, is that God is going to be glorified. He is the most glorious being, and so it is right for him to be glorified. But what's amazing is that he's chosen to be glorified through the church. That as the church realizes what Paul's praying for, God is glorified. And so if you want to pray in a way in which you know God is going to say yes, this is a good place to start. God is going to glorify himself, and he has chosen to glorify himself first in Jesus Christ, but then as he gives Christ to the church, also through the church. So we ought to pray that God would give us the capacity more and more to be present to what he's doing in our lives and in our communities now and forever. I want to invite you to dream. Ask God to expand your imagination for what he's doing. Every moment of every day, he's doing far more than we could even ask or imagine. So I'm going to invite the music team to come up as we close here. And I want to just pray back through this passage. I'm going to pray it, and they're going to play this song, Christ Be All Around Me. They're going to play the chorus, and then they're just going to play quietly for a little bit. I want to invite you to pray. You can do it out loud or silently, naming to God ways in which you want to see his fullness at work in your life. What do you think it would look like to see Christ dwelling in you and with you? You can consider that silently before God as the music team plays, or even offer that out loud. dreaming, imagining what it would look like for Christ to dwell in you. So if you would, bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray through this passage, and then we'll pray and sing together. Father, we bow before you now. The one from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And we pray that according to the riches of your glory, would you grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all of your fullness, God. God, we come to you, the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We ask that you would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We come to you now, this transcendent and intimate God, and we ask, Jesus, that you would dwell in us, that you would empower us to receive you again this morning, we pray.